You know, if you've been following along, and I know some of you have who are watching, in the previous chapter, we saw the end of the Babylonian Empire. Remember that? I mean, it was literally overnight, right? I mean, in a single day, the Medes and the Persians took the city, and they killed the Babylonian king, Belshazzar. And by the way, I didn't tell you this last week. I should have. History records that date as October 13th, 539 BC. I just found that interesting. I thought I'd pass it along. Now, in the chapter before us, which we've just read, Darius the Mede has been appointed by King Cyrus over Babylon, and Daniel is now an old man in his early 80s. So if you're thinking you can retire from witnessing at 80, forget it. You can't. There's no retirement. But as we shall see, Daniel is still an extraordinary man of God. And is an extraordinary man because he puts God first. There's a huge clue there. Huge clue. And that fact, as it does with many of us within a family situation or a work situation or a community situation, that fact will raise the envy and jealousy levels among his peers and your peers, if you're faithful. And it's going to leave Daniel in a very precarious position with some very hungry lions. So if you're watching this on the website, I put it there, Daniel, lions, and the fear factor. That's what I call it. Okay, now we've kind of set through that. In verses 1 through 9, the trap is kind of set. We've already read about this. And you can see that Daniel is very successful in verses 1 and 2. He's distinguished himself above all others in verse 3. And notice he was due to an excellent spirit. Now you're going to see that in verse 3. And I want to dwell on that just a second. I want to dwell on from this perspective. It is not Daniel's cunning or maneuvering. That's the problem with everyone that's after Daniel. That's not how Daniel functions. He has an excellent spirit because the excellent spirit is directly related to his excellent God. Is that not right? And so as we come through that, proving success in business and politics without compromising your character. Do you think it's possible? Apparently it is. Apparently it is. It proves it can be done. But only with putting God first and having his help. So Darius contemplates setting Daniel over the whole realm, and that's what starts the whole ball rolling, because in verse 4, his success leads to the envy by others. His noble character is even attested to by his enemies. Did you notice here in verse 4 what it said? I mean, then the presidents and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against him with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground or complaint or fault because he was faithful and no error was found in him. I wonder how that could be said about us. And so, like Christ's enemies, you see, evil just repeats itself. His enemies determine that there's only one way to defeat him. So they're going to go after what Daniel's known for, his faith and his obedience. And so the king is approached by Daniel's enemies in verse 6, and they propose this royal statute, which is a firm thing in that particular culture, in verse 7. And I want to focus for a moment on Daniel's character description, because the NSA and the NASB, I don't normally recommend it, but they do a good job here, states that Daniel, again, had this extraordinary spirit. He was different, and the evidence of God's presence in his life was all too clear for all to see. Now, why do you keep harping on that, Pastor? Because I know many Christians that are living somewhat defeated lives because they don't feel that God's providing for them the way that maybe God should be providing for them. And I was talking to one individual, and I said, maybe it could be your lifestyle, having known this person. You say, well, that's dangerous conversation. Well, unfortunately, that's what I'm paid to do. That's what I'm expected to do. As the saying goes, the cream always rises to the top, and so Daniel soon found himself in a position of authority within this brand new a Medo-Persian kingdom, just as he had been within the Babylonian kingdom. Although this time we had a problem. The green-eyed monster called jealousy was rearing its ugly head yet again, just as it had many times before for Daniel and for God's people in general. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. People often don't like people who are different, especially if they can't be controlled. And even more so if they're godly. I think our government's going to find that out too. Well, Daniel was striking 3 out of 3 on all these counts, and on top of that, King Darius was now thinking of placing Daniel over this whole kingdom. So through no fault of his own, he soon had some pretty powerful enemies. And yet, search as they might, again, they could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. That's how the NASB puts it, and it's right. What an awesome testimony. What a serious price. So now we come to the second section here. This is verses 10 through 17. And this is where they spring the trap. And try as they might, they had nothing on Daniel. They couldn't find anything on the guy. And imagine if that could be said of a leader or a politician today. And it's not likely because that just doesn't happen today. Today's politicians, I think they only survive because they have enough dirt on each other to make sure no one raises any issues. You know, I heard a very distressing report on Vice President Biden yesterday that the GOP had already begun planning how they were going to defeat him in his presidency. That's wrong. And I don't care which side of the equation you come at it from. That's wrong. Daniel was experiencing the very same thing. So Daniel's enemies, their only option was to change the laws of the land to put those laws in conflict with God's law. Boy, this is beginning to sound real familiar. You know, like they do in China and North Korea. And don't think it can't happen here. It already has, you're right. And I'm really distressed that when the Democrats opened their presidential convention some weeks ago, they purposely left out under God in their version of the Pledge of Allegiance. Folks, the seeds have not only been planted, they're now sprouting. Deny God and welcome to the end of America as he meant it to be. Change the law, that's what they said. We'll get him by changing the law. We're going to get you by changing the law. It's an old trick, but quite successfully employed, generally speaking. In fact, it's an old trick that is on the increase today. And now hear me now. They knew they could get him if they put his devotion to God at odds with his devotion to the king and the laws of the land. And they think they can get us too. They would force Daniel to have to choose which he would do. Do I disobey God and ruin my testimony and ruin my integrity? But to disobey the laws of the land, it would get him prosecuted as one not being fully loyal to the king? Again, this is not just something that happened 2,600 years ago. This is the tactic of today as Christian businesses and believers are specifically targeted to try and cause persecution and prosecution. Persecute by prosecuting. So here was Daniel, a man who really shone so brightly. Others were jealous and they decided to try and put that light out. And if you're living for God and you're a light on that hill, they want to put your light out. Make no mistake about it. So off to the king they went, saying that all of the king's governors had agreed for that 30 days, no one would pray to any other gods. Of course, the all didn't include Daniel himself, who was a key political figure. So we begin the process with a lie. And unfortunately, the king bought it. Again, appealing to ego. And he made this quick, foolish, rash decision without any consultation with Daniel that he would live to regret very, very soon. So a foolproof plan is hatched, at least so they thought. And it definitely would end with someone doing lunch with the lions. But the who is still yet to be determined. Now, a key factor here is, and I want to key on here, first of all, knowing full well in verse 10, knowing full well that the decree had just been signed, but yet practicing a custom among Jews in verse 10, he prays three times a day. Where does Daniel get that from? Well, I just want to reference, I'll give you a couple of verses, but I just want to read Psalm 55, just three verses there, starting in verse 16. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. I complain and groan, I complain and groan morning, noon, and night. There are the three times. By the way, notice that what they're doing. Complaining and groaning. You can do that with God. And notice the phrase here after that. And he hears my voice. The psalmist goes on to say, though many are against me, he will redeem me from my battle unharmed. And then the psalmist wraps up it by saying, God, the enthroned from long ago, will hear and will humiliate them because they do not change and they do not fear God. Is that not ready-made for what Daniel's going to be going through? Is that not ready-made for what you are going through now? I love the way the psalmist talks about prayer here. Complain and groan. Life is not easy, and God knows this. He's with you. He gets it. Your spouse may not get it. Your family may not get it. Clearly, the government doesn't get it. And really, the emphasis of Psalm 55 is, and we see it living through Daniel, would you please get real with God? Do that. Tell him you hurt. And you say, well, I'm pretty good about doing that. Then don't forget the second part of the equation modeled here by David and confirmed by Daniel. Confirm your trust in him and go your way knowing that the steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. Remember that. They didn't step. I don't see this in Psalm 55 where they say, that's it, I'm done with God. You know what it says. Pray sincerely. Pray often. Get in conversational prayer, but stop with this woe is me line and leaving it there. I bring things to the Lord and go, I don't understand. I don't know why that person doesn't like me anymore. I don't know why that person sent that email that was so harsh and so critical. I don't know why this happened in our family, but I don't stop there. I'm going, Lord, I just give it to you. I'm going to love them anyway. I'm going to love them anyway. But you're going to have to do it through me because I'm not in a good frame of mind right now. But I've got enough of my senses left to turn to you. Exactly the way Daniel handled the situation.
Okay, there's another quick point, and that is praying on his knees. That's a common posture for prayer. You know, in 1 Kings 8, it says, when Solomon finished praying this entire prayer and petition to the Lord, he got up from kneeling. Everybody asked me, is it proper to do it on your knees? You know, do I have to do it on my knees is what I usually get. He got up from kneeling before the altar of the Lord and with his hands spread out toward heaven. Now, some brethren are all caught up in what they refer to as the proper prayer position, the three P's. And I agree that Psalm 95:6 says, come, let us worship and bow down, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. I get that. We've already referred to Psalm 95. I understand all that. So bowing and kneeling has long been associated with worship and with reverence. In fact, the Hebrew word for worship, did you know it actually means bow down? It does. But is bowing or kneeling the only posture we can take in worshiping or praying? You know, we don't have a lot of time. So let me just cut to the chase on this one. True worship is a lifestyle, not an activity. True worship is a lifestyle, not an activity. What drove Daniel to his knees was his lifestyle. That's what they were actually after. And, you know, while dedicated times of intense communion with God are vital to our spiritual health and our two-way dialogue with the Lord, we're also told to what? Pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians. Our bodies are to be living sacrifices, according to Romans 12. And our hearts are filled with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all the things that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even our Father, that was Paul's instructions to the Ephesians in Ephesians 5. So our hearts can be in continual state of worship and prayer, even as we go about the odd jobs of every day, and even as we face a situation that is absolutely crushing. Tozer put it this way, the goal of every Christian should be to live in a state of unbroken worship. That is the best definition of Daniel we have. What the satraps wanted to do was break that unbroken worship spirit. That's what they wanted to do. So when that is the goal for our lives, kneeling, bowing, lying prostrate, and walking down the street are all postures of prayer and worship that prove pleasing to God. We kind of move on here in the story. You see, there's praying with thankfulness to God, even in times of trouble. We talked about that, and his own custom, we talked about that. Ever since his early days, according to verse 10, through great and powerful fervent prayer was not beneath him, and though aged, he had not grown weary of prayer. Did you notice that? He's 80. It's actually a vital part of Daniel, because he's talking to a vital God. And upon hearing the new decree, Daniel immediately goes home, and what does he do? And purposely disobeys it. Now, we have to be clear here. And this is going to come as a shock to some of my more conservative brethren. He's not doing it just because he wants to be a rebel. I'll show them. That's not how he's doing. Far from it. But God came first in his life, and there was nothing that he would let come before his relationship with the Lord. Now, how do I know that he didn't go home and do this with a rebellious spirit? Here's a critical note. Daniel's windows were not at eye level. It's not like the windows of this church where we could just turn a couple chairs around, open the blinds, and everyone can see you passing back and forth. That's not how it was. His windows were at the top, very top of the room. They're about, I don't know, Mo, is that like 3 inches? They're about 3 inches long. And they're done for ventilation because heat rises. They knew that. Point being, Daniel didn't position himself as a prominent display of rebellion. But he retired in prayer and was spied upon. He wasn't making a public statement of defiance as if to revel in the press and the social media that was going to happen with it.
And I know some who need this lesson this morning.
Note also that he doesn't go home and moan to God about his predicament.
I'm sure he brought it up.
No, he kneels and he gives thanks to God. That's the first thing he does. It's like Job. Though he slay me, yet will I praise him, right? I've seen some of the academic work trying to rewrite the emphasis on that verse, and it's rubbish. I just thought I'd throw that out there for the academics watching. But he does ask God for help. Anyone would. Everyone should. And we need to remember that Daniel was, again, in his early 80s at this stage, and as such, he was a man of lifetime of experiencing the faithfulness of his Lord. Linda and I were talking about this. She's rereading Matthew. She reads more of the Word than I do. She's rereading Matthew, and she's finding stuff she's never seen before. Have you ever done that? And so we were talking about this, and I said, I think it has to do with the fact that, you know, as we get more years behind us than we have ahead of us, we've got more experience. So when we reread stuff, the Spirit goes, yeah, see, God was true with you on that, wasn't he? And you see, in the predicament that you just came through, this is where this applies. That's a great thing. And Daniel had all this experience behind him. I mean, he was pulled out when he was how old? He's been around for 60 years in this culture that has done everything they can do to cancel culture, right? Isn't that what we talked about? That's exactly what Babylon was trying to do. D.L. Moody said that character is what you are in the dark. I like that too. Well, we see from this verse where Daniel's strength lay and who he was when no one was looking. At least that's what he thought. And he's unshakable because of his firm foundation beneath him that held him up. And that is the one true God. Well, so he's caught. We see that in verses 11 through 13, and the king is forced to abide by his own decree. We see that in verses 14 and 15. And, you know, he's caught red-handed, and he has nonetheless practicing that also terrible crime of praying to God, which they'll haul you away in China for that, and they'll haul you away in North Korea for that, and probably lots of other places too. Get ready, they're going to do it to us. We'll have great prison ministry. The plan was hatched. The trap was set. The bait was laid. And it had now sprung on God's servant, Daniel. And although the king now realized that he had been tricked, because you see, the king began to put this together. He wasn't stupid. A lot of ego, which blinds him, but he figured it out. There was nothing that he could do about it. And a decree was a decree, and it must be acted upon. So even though the king is sorrowful, when he realizes that the law he agreed to has now been used to condemn his number one guy, his real pal in government, it must be upheld. Daniel gets tossed quickly into the lion's den. And we see that in verse 16. Yet the king's hopeful about the whole thing. The den's closed. It's a stone. It's sealed up. Verse 17. Then the trap is spoiled. Here's goes there. Everybody's kind of waiting for the munching, you know. Darius is worried. He's restless, according to verse 18. His concern for David or Daniel is evident in verses 19 and 20, as was Daniel's for the king. And this is where the verse I want to look at. I mean, you just get tossed into a lion's den by this guy, and Daniel's going, I'm worried about him. Wow. Is that the way you treat people who treat you wrong? Apparently, that's the way we should. I have to admit, I haven't done that too much. Look at verse 22. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouths, and they that have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency, that's a King James thing. We're gonna, and that's the only word we're going to look at. As before him, innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O King, I have done no hurt. I haven't offended God, and I haven't offended you, sir. And I want to just take a quick look at innocency. Now, that's Aramaic, and it means this. It means really two things. I'm innocent of anything in the moment, and I'm innocent because of my life's purity. That's what that means. So you see, when you're actually living and working and have this vital dialogue with God going on day and night, according to Psalm 55, you can live this innocent life in the moment, all because it's based upon the purity of which your life has been established ever since you accepted Christ. That's what that means. This is how Daniel lived spiritually. People ask me, how can I be spiritual? It's not a mystery. You do it like Daniel. You commit to God. He saves you. The Holy Spirit lives within you. You live your day moment by moment. You forsake the argument with your husband. Forsake the argument with the neighbor. Forsake the argument at church, please. Then in the process of doing that, you demonstrate the purity in your life that's driven by the holy God whom you worship. That's the secret, which is no secret. What's the interpretation? My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they haven't harmed me. For I was found innocent of pure intent before him, and also before your majesty, I have done no harm. I know many ministries, but not many of pure intent. I personally knew Dr. Jerry Falwell Sr. I was one of his preacher boys, as was Dave Fritz. We used to talk about it all the time. They used to give us little cards. Preachers, Thomas River Baptist Church. Bet I can still find one. They used to send us out to knock on doors, and we'd give them the card. Of course, people in Lynchburg knew who we were. I was probably the 181st kid that had knocked on their door and thrown a card in their face, you know. Dr. Falwell was a shining example of Christ at work in a minister and a ministry. He was. When my daughter attended Liberty years later, Dr. Falwell came up and she was standing here and he put his hands on his shoulder or her shoulders and he started and she just, he leaned over and said, "How's your dad?" He had a photographic memory, you know. That's why he never forgot any of us. It's a gift of God, really. But you look at Jerry Falwell Jr. and inherited a ministry of Christ, but he's proven such a lack of purity and intent. Was it not so for Solomon? Inherited that kingdom from David, the only kingdom that was literally worldwide at the time, the only superpower on the face of the earth, all the land, all the money, the palace, the horses, the 1,000 wives, good luck with that, all of it. Why can't ministers figure out that given our public position, when we sin so grievously, God has no other choice but to shout it from the housetops? Why can't we figure that out? Daniel affirms, I'm innocent before God and I haven't been disloyal to you. I didn't lead a rebellion against you and I won't lead a rebellion against this king either. And we need to hear that too in America. I am as subservient now as before your decree, Daniel says. And a word of caution to those naming the name of Christ, suggesting armed rebellion in the United States of America. You'll never get away with it spiritually. Now, the king was obviously really concerned for Daniel, like, you know, because he fasted that night. That's so unusual. Fasted that night for and hoping the lions would do likewise, right? Nobody nobody ate that night. Everything got shut down. There's a very real sense in which this is a picture for us. The New Testament tells us that, quote, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, stand firm in the faith, and you'll come out whole too. Amen? So we, like Daniel, we need to remain strong in our faith in the midst of all the difficulties. And you know what? We had a good lowdown on difficulties before the service. Everybody was telling the difficulties. But we're supposed to do that. It tells me how I'm supposed to pray for you, and it tells you how you're supposed to pray for me. So we need to remain strong in the midst of our difficulties. It's also important not to give the enemy reason to justifiably condemn us. Daniel was delivered from the lion's den for two things. Number one, he was innocent in the matter before him. And secondly, he trusted in his God daily. Psalm 34:7 tells us the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. That's exactly what happened to Daniel. Now, from this, we can see that faith can shut the mouths of lions. I'd be happy if it did it at my mother-in-law. But if it just shut the mouths of lions, right? So let me just ask you real quick. What lions are you faced with at this moment? What are your lions? What is it that causes you to worry and to fear? And to lose rest. Sooner or later, we will face the lions, whether they come in the form of health problems or opposition or slander or financial concerns or prosecution to do persecution, which is what we're all looking at. May we learn, as Paul did, even if all else fails around our side, the Lord will stand with us. No doubt the Apostle Paul had Daniel 6 in mind. Remember when he wrote Timothy? Remember when he wrote him in 2 Timothy 4 and he said this? At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. That is the last phrase of 2 Timothy 4:17. You see, it works even then. It works even now. How pure have you been living? That'll determine the intent of the situation. God can shut the lion's mouth in whatever form it comes. Stand firm in your faith and be faithful. And we look forward to the day of the millennial kingdom, don't we? When all the lions' mouths will be shut for good and peace shall reign. Amen? Well, we need to wrap this thing up, I think. You see here, Daniel's delivered. He's respectful. O king, live forever. See? Satraps forgot to do that, by the way. Despite what all the king had done to him, an example of blessing those who persecute you. Jesus talked about that in his very first sermon, Matthew 5:44. Paul talked about it in Romans 12. And with the word of God's deliverance, he's saved by an angel of God. Darius removes Daniel from the den. Daniel's delivered because of his faith in God. He's saved by faith. You see, it's throughout all Scripture, saved by faith. And we get to the end of it. The conspirators are executed. They're cast into the same trap that was intended for David or for Daniel. And as it often happens, those who set the trap get caught in it. Something usually missing from the Sunday school versions of this story is the judgment that was carried out upon the men and their families. I don't remember that when I was in second grade. They got to spend a little time with the lions themselves, and the scary thing is that there were no angels to guard and protect those who didn't fear the Lord. They had been snared in their own trap. It will happen again. Of course, the greatest example of this came one day as Jesus was nailed to a cross. How Satan must have really rejoiced as he turned the masses against Jesus. Finally, we got it to work. Been after this guy forever. Thought I had him at the temptations. Slipped away. Thought I had him when they wanted to stone him, but no, he pulled that vanishing act. Got away. He probably thought, I've done it, and I've killed the Son of God, and my plan has worked, and I've stopped God. I hope some dictators around the world are listening to this. You know. And yet, as Jesus breathed his last, the curtain in the temple was torn from the top to bottom. By the way, it was a foot thick. We're not talking about a linen thing here. And the way into the Holy of Holies was open and to all, and Satan's plan had completely backfired. That cross, that same cross that was meant to seal the Son of God's fate, would be the very thing that God used to seal Satan's fate and set the captives free. What a plan. What a magnificent plan of God. But look, also at the result of this trial from a personal point of view, we can see that the strength of a person's testimony is proportional to the depth of the trial and the extent of the deliverance. Now, I need to repeat that because this is a biblical proper formula. We can see that the strength of a person's testimony is proportional to the depth of the trial and the extent of the deliverance. God knows what he's doing. If we are asked to endure a trial, he knows. And Daniel was required to go through such a trial, but oh, what a result. Not only had Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon issued an earlier personal testimony to all of the then known world praising the God of Israel. Remember Daniel 4? But now Darius, the king of the Medo-Persian kingdom, has also issued a decree to all the peoples of the God of Daniel must be feared and revered. Wow. So we wrap it up. Verses 25 and 27, God is exalted. And when we are down and wondering what is happening in our lives, let us remember the words of Darius, for he reminds us in the final verses, as does this whole chapter, four things. Number one, God is the living God, the one true God. Number two, the one true God endures forever. Number three, the one true God rescues and saves. And number four, God performs wonders on our behalf. Amen? And here's Daniel, prospering again. The guy can't lose. Now, y'all should be standing up going, that's not right. Because the guy's God can't lose. That's what it's all about. So where are we in conclusion? This entire chapter can be summed up by saying that Daniel prospered because he put God first. So, the question is, have you? Would explain a lot, wouldn't it? With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to talk to those who are watching. Then you're not unlike this congregation or other congregations, not only across the nation, but around the world. You walk through the door with burdens and challenges and difficulties and dilemmas and tears. I understand that. So do I. And the one thing that I've gotten out of Daniel chapter 6 is this, spiritually speaking, live for him moment by moment, and he will take care of you. And I don't have answers to all the situations that we've even talked about this morning and all the situations that I get emails on, I don't have answers, but I know who does. And I have seen him come through time and time and time again, to the point that when challenges come, my wife and I just look at each other and go, well, this will be interesting to see what the Lord's going to do. But it only works if you are fully dedicated in your own heart and mind to the true living God. And that's going to be my prayer for you. Father, for those listening now that may not know Jesus as Savior, they need to be dedicated unto you, devoted unto you in the spiritual sense, the Greek sense, that is 100% given over to you, that they would ask Jesus into their heart, confess their sin, ask to be washed in that precious innocent blood as white as snow. And then, Father, for we who have done that, we need to be also careful that we're living for you, that we're not trying to skirt things, not trying to cheat things, as if you don't see and you don't know. How foolish. But know, Father, that we are devoted to you even in our daily walk, even in exchanges between husband and wife and mother and child and dad and boss and every aspect of life, that we're putting you first, that keeps us calm, that we watch our tone, that we don't think things that we wouldn't ever say out loud. No, Father, give us, through the power of your Holy Spirit, that kind of a spiritual guidance, that kind of panting after you. May we be dedicated that way to you, Father. And it's in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. We have communion this morning. I will pass it out, and then we'll take together. Daniel's a challenging figure, isn't he? It's a challenging message. Paul tells us before we take communion in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 not to do so lightly, but to be very careful, because he said some were taking communion, but they had known committed sin, and it caused some to be sick, and some had actually died over it. So his instruction to the Corinthians and then to us is to take a moment in silent prayer and allow the Holy Spirit to work within your heart, to confess anything that needs to be confessed, and then we'll all partake together. So I'm going to give you about 30 seconds to do that. And the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body which is broken for you. Take this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he took the cup. He said, this is my blood which is shed for you. take this in remembrance of me. Father, we're so grateful for the plan that you ordained before the foundation of the earth, the plan of salvation. We're grateful to you, Jesus, for carrying out that plan so perfectly, without any level of disobedience, and shed your innocent blood on behalf of our sin. And Holy Spirit, we're so grateful for making that application to each and every one who confesses their sin and names the name of Christ. We thank you, Lord, for all your goodness, for all your blessing, and for always being there. And it's in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen. Stand with me if you would. We'll sing the doxology, and then we'll be dismissed.
Above ye heavenly hosts, praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
And now, through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, may you defeat that factor of fear. Whatever it is that you walked in here with this morning or are listening to now, know your God is able, and he will deliver the faithful until he brings us back together again. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you so much.